Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Jesus.
Oh, I'm messing with you. Sorry about the mic, Bruce. I checked with him beforehand to make sure it was cool to do that. You know what that was? It's called mic drop, right? That's a new thing for some of us. It's kind of what we know as it's called a meme. It's just a social statement. Kind of like means, that's it. Final word right there. Bam. And for some of you that go, oh, that must be a young thing. Judy Garland did it back in 1965. Just in case you didn't know that. And then Barack made it popular in 16. Look at the person next to you and say, you look really good today. So says Pastor Rick. Back to the mic drop. So, do you think Jesus would have ever done that? Do you think he would have ever done a mic drop? I think so. Actually, I believe that John, the writer of the Gospel of John that we've been studying and looking at, actually implies that Jesus did that. Before we get into the specifics as to where that might be, I want us to once again, as Pastor Matt and Mary have been so faithful to lead us through the scriptures as we go through the Gospel of John, I want us to look at that because John's a peculiar, it's a different kind of gospel than the other three. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you've ever read those, they're all very similar. There's a special term for that. It's called synoptic. That just means that they all look the same, seen as one. But then you get to John. I think Matt's pointed out that it's different. It starts out totally different. It doesn't start out and then the shepherds were lying in the field one night and angels came. It doesn't do that. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's different. Because John, he was given a special task to do and a special message to deliver. And so he homes in on some specific things that speak powerfully to us today. And if we take the time to look at and to zero in on those, we'll find an incredible message, an incredible story. But before we get into what John did talk about and his special way of speaking about it, I actually want us to realize and to look at all the things that John actually didn't talk about. Because today, one of the seven signs that we've been going over, you've been looking at the different things that John has spoken about, the different miracles. Today, I'm doing the fifth one, which is when Jesus walks on the water. Now, if there's ever a miracle that Jesus is known for, it's for walking on water. I mean, sometimes you can even find somebody using that term or illustration about one of you and say, oh, what, you think you're going to walk on water now? Or you're that great now? You don't even have to know Jesus. You don't even need to know the Bible, but walking on water is kind of like, you know, it's its own meme back in the day. It's a statement that you say about somebody when they think they have that much power or that they're all that. You would think that if John was being led by the Spirit of God, to speak a powerful message to us today, that he would have included all sorts of incredible things about that miracle. Like he would get into all the little details and that he would just like explode the whole event because he was there. The strange thing is, he didn't. Out of all the versions of Jesus walking on water, John has the shortest one. It's only like six verses. And so when I chose that, when Matt was going, hey, which one do you want to speak on, Rick? I said, oh, walking on water. kind of forgot. John only got 6 verses. Mary got like 12 verses, and Matt's been doing some big old passages. And then I went back to John and said, oh, what did I just do? I just chose the shortest thing in the whole Gospel of John. And so then I even went to Matt and said, hey, Matt, do you think it's okay that when I do John, I can like dip into the other Gospels, you know, like you know. But John says this, but don't forget about Matthew. And John says, and Mark's got this too. We can't forget about that. I said, because, you know, there's not a lot there. And so I was dwelling on this, and I was doing my studies once again. And, you know, and John's not new to me. I've been around, you know. But as I was refreshing the passage in my heart and really thought that I was going to go other places with it, the Lord was going, hey, you need to pay attention. I did not have John do what John did because he didn't have any words, or I was out of them. He was very specific. He knew what he was doing. I was like, well, huh. Then why didn't John include the big part that Mark goes over about the epic struggle that the disciples had when they were in the boat? You see, there's 3 things that are really huge with Jesus walking on water that I feel I would have included in my gospel, the Gospel of Rick. You know, the Gospel of Rick would have included the struggle, which is what happened with the disciples as they were in the boat. And we'll look at that. Then I would also include the fact that not only was there a struggle, there was a huge spiritual thing that went on as they saw Jesus for the first time. And then after that, there was like the huge event about the big splash where Peter. Peter like tries to get out of the boat. In fact, let's look at Mark chapter 6 real quickly. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. And this is what causes the whole event. Look at this. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says this. He, that being Jesus, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. So here's Jesus. You see, what ends up happening is this is right on the coattails of when Jesus fed the 5,000 guys. Matt went over that last Sunday. Jesus did the incredible miracle of feeding the multitude. And we've now calculated with our, you know, astute minds that 5,000 men means there must at least have been 11,000 people, because you're not counting all the ladies, you're not counting all the kids, because back in the day, you just count all the guys. I don't know what that does, but. And so Jesus had just finished that incredible miracle of feeding about 11,000 people at least with loaves and fishes. And so right after that, the crowd is still milling around. And Jesus knows that he needs to dismiss them because they need to get home because they're in the middle of the wilderness. They're by the lake. And so Jesus dismisses them. And then he tells the disciples, you guys need to get going. Get to the other side of the lake. And so he sends them by boat to the other side of the lake. And now what Jesus does is he needs to kind of recharge. He needs to refresh. And he's teaching us there in that lesson. He goes up to the mountaintop to seek the Father and to get before him. And now, nine hours later, during the third watch of the night, which is 3 o'clock in the morning, who's up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Jesus, praying. It's like, do I have to do that too, Jesus? Okay, so then Jesus looks across the lake and he sees the boat 9 hours later, still in the middle of the lake. And the scripture tells us why. They got stuck because of the wind and the storm. That means that the disciples have been struggling at the oars for about 9 hours. Ouch. Talk about my back. Talk about my hands. You know, probably Peter, James, and John, they thought, hey, we do this all day long. We're fishermen. But what about Matthew? I'm a tax collector. I don't do this. And they've been out there for 9 hours. And Jesus sees that. And then he decides to go out to them on the lake. Not to mention the fact that he actually pulls off a miracle in doing that. Like, the text tells us in other portions that they were out like 3.5 miles. So I don't know how good your vision is, but to see that boat out across the lake 3.5 miles at night at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's a miracle, honey. That is a miracle. So Jesus is doing all sorts of things. He's just miraculous all over. But the whole reason this even occurs is because of the struggle. It's because of the fact that the disciples got stuck out in the middle of a storm on the lake. And for 9 hours, they've been struggling just to get across a stinking lake. And they've been straining and straining and straining. And you know what it's like when you're just stuck and it's hard work and you're tired and it's dark and you're hungry? The loaves and the fishes, they got digested a long time ago. You need like some Red Bull or something like that, Monster, to get you going. And you don't have anything. And so Jesus sees that. And in that, he knows, I'm going to do something. And so he takes off and he walks on the water towards them. Now, this is big, right? John does not include that. He does not include the struggle. I would have included the struggle, but John does not include the struggle. I was like, wait, why don't you include the struggle? The other thing that John doesn't include is what Mark also mentions in verse 49 and 50. Look what Mark says in 49 and 50. So now Jesus is walking across the lake. He's walking on. And when the disciples see him at first, they think he's a ghost. Let's get this in context now. They cry out like a bunch of little babies. Okay. You got 12 grown men in a boat. But for some reason, they are so freaked out of their minds that even these 12 men scream out in horror. Now, I'm not going to reenact that right now. Yeah, because I might go into my falsetto and start, oh, I just did. And so they cried out. Why in the world would that happen? Why would 12 experienced, remember, you got fishermen in there too. Why would 12 experienced guys or grown men cry out like a bunch of little, oh, I'm sorry, I almost said like little girls. I would get in trouble for that. They cried out like a bunch of little boys. Why? What caused them to do that? Well, you know, in modern days now, going out on the lake and going out on the sea, it's not that really big. But remember, back then, this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't know much. They didn't have any technology. They didn't have submarines. They didn't have scuba gear. They didn't have any of that stuff. You know what a lake represented to them? The opening to the underworld. Because all they got to do was go on the top, catch a couple of fish. But if you went down to the bottom, I don't know where you're going. And I'm not going to get you, because that's the dark, the deep, the abyss. Remember that movie? Yeah, okay. Way down at the bottom of the ocean, nobody knows what's going on there. We just now, in the 21st century, we just have finally started seeing what's down there. But before that, nobody knows what's down there. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago? Nobody, it was like, so if you went out on the water, you were just like, okay, we're going to fish on the top. And at nighttime, it's like, ooh, that's kind of sketchy because that's even asking for. And so here they are stuck at the mercy of nature in a storm, struggling for 9 hours on the top of the dark abyss. And guess what happens? Something starts approaching from out of the darkness. And they're like, dude. What is that? They start freaking out because they think, what's the only thing that's going to rise out of the deep? A spirit. coming to get them now. And they can't get away. And then they're rolling even faster. John, where's our mom? It's like, you know. And when things like that start happening, you start even thinking, who sent us out here in the first place? Man, Jesus is the one. What did he do? Why are we out here? Oh my goodness. So not only are they having a physical struggle, now they're having a spiritual struggle. And they don't know what's going on. That's pretty big, right? John doesn't include it. You see what I'm getting? I was like, well, John, come on. You're missing a really big opportunity. You were there. I mean, at the most, John says that they were scared. But he doesn't get into any of the details. He doesn't say it was because they thought he was a ghost. Maybe John was embarrassed to write about that. And then, of course, the big topper. When Jesus walks on the water, and then finally, this is what Matthew says in Matthew 14:28. That Peter looks out, and after all the screaming is done, and they realize they just can't get away, he looks and he says, wait a minute. That's Jesus. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you. And that's where Peter takes his, turns out to be infamous, a walk on the water. Why? Because many of us know the story. And what happens is that Peter, he gets enough courage and his faith comes together for a moment. And he's able to get out of the boat and down into the water. And his feet, you know how it is when you're not sure about this? The scariest thing for me when I was a kid, because I used to like to climb on the roof of my house and do nut stuff, crazy stuff. And it's easy getting up there. You just kind of, but then getting down, it's like, where's the fence? Where? Okay, I can't, I think that's it. And you're like, oh yeah, okay, it's good. Can you imagine getting out on the water thinking, I'm gonna walk on this bad boy? It's like, and Peter's like, okay, here we go. Oh yeah! And then he walks for a moment. And he makes it out, and we're not even sure how long he's able to be on the top of the water as he approaches Jesus. But he's overwhelmed, Matthew says, by his surroundings. I mean, reality starts to creep in. I mean, he's looking at Jesus and saying, I'm doing it. And then he says, looking like, I'm walking on top of the deep. And the waves, remember the wind and the storm and all of that begin to click. And he begins to realize, oh, no. And then it's gone. And I don't know if his reality check all of a sudden was just gradual. I don't think it was like all of a sudden, oop, I'm sinking. No, I think it was just like nature came back into force and it was like, and it's like, whoa. And Jesus is like, boom. Maybe does like a Terminator lift, just lifts him up with one hand. That's an incredible story. John doesn't include it. And see, I was struggling with that. I was going, why didn't you include it? Nothing about the struggle, really. Nothing about the spiritual chaos that these guys were going through. Nothing about Peter's big splash back into the water. This is what John says, John chapter 6, verse 16. Let's look at what he does say in his few verses. He says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake as instructed, where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum, the other edge where Jesus told them to go. Now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them because he was up on his mountaintop. And a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough, and they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. And then they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. And when they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And that's it. That's all John says. That's it. Nothing about Peter. Maybe Peter paid him and said, don't you write about me. Maybe the other guy say, don't say that we were screaming, John. And maybe John also said, yeah, that was such a hard thing. I don't want to go there again. I don't want to remember that we're out there for 9 stinking hours. But apparently the Lord said to him, but you write about this. This is what you will focus on. And folks, once I look just a little closer, I realize that the part that John did include was right when Jesus dropped the mic. You see, the only thing John records that's really the point of it all is what Jesus says to them. When they are troubled, or after the struggle, or after the spiritual confusion, or after the fact that Peter failed it all. One correction, as Peter was about to approach him. The only thing that John records is Jesus' response to them. It is I. Actually, it's rendered this way. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. That's all John writes. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm like, why is that the only thing that seems to be the center point of John's record of this entire incredible event? But when I looked at the words more closely and really paid attention to who it was that John was writing to and that Jesus was speaking to, then it opened up to me. And excuse this little bit of a scholarly indulgence right here. But I did have to recall the fact that the Gospels and the New Testament scriptures were originally written in Greek. And in Greek, when Jesus says, it is I, he actually says, ego emi, which means, I am. Oh, wait. Does that have any meaning? Oh, yeah, it does. You see, it would have been rendered this way, and this is the Rick translation here. Do not be afraid. It is I am. If anybody is familiar with that statement, the Jews in the boat would have been familiar with that statement because that was another term that was very familiar to them for the name of God. In fact, God told Moses that when you go back to the people and are questioned about who sent you, you tell them this, I am sent you, and I am that I am. And ever since then, the people of Israel have known, hey, nobody else uses that expression except for the I am. And here is Jesus walking across the lake in the middle of a 9-hour struggle over the dark, deep abyss. And he walks out to them and they freak out of their minds and they're scared and they're tired and they're hurting and they're confused. And Peter thinks he might have seen a glimpse of someone that he knows, his Messiah. Is it you, Jesus? Is it you, Master? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is I am. And right then, Jesus, boom, dropped the mic in the middle of the lake because that's all he needed to say.
Right, that's right.
Because that term right there said it all. You see, the point is that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what was going to happen and what his response would be. And he knew that they were going to come into trouble because there's always something that comes up in life. There's always a struggle. And he knew that there would be confusion. And that even spiritually, they wouldn't know which way to go or what was happening. What is it? Is it a ghost? Is it a demon from out of the deep? What is it? And in the midst of all that, Jesus understood this, that the thing that he needed to teach his disciples, all of his disciples, is this one key fact. If there's anything you learn about me, is that I'm not only a man from Nazareth, I am. You see, he needed them to get that. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, even after that, they weren't getting it. They were like, wow, that was great. We got lunch for free. And later on, you can check in the other gospels, Jesus kind of criticizes them. He goes, you guys didn't get it. You didn't understand about the loaves and the fishes. You thought that was just like food. He goes, no. Don't you know? The only one that can do that is I am. In fact, when Mary preached about the fact that the lame man was healed after being crippled for a whole lifetime, do you know that Jesus did that on the Sabbath day? Oh, in fact, that's one of my favorite passages. Maybe I'll ask Matt. Matt, can I preach on that later on? But Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. And you know, to the traditional Jews, the very pious, law-abiding Jews, that was a big no-no, right? But come on, even being good to a person that's been crippled his whole life and healing him, I can't do that on the Sabbath day? But Jesus had an interesting answer for them. You know what it was? Look, John chapter 5, verse 17. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And in Greek, I am also. I am too. Because when Jesus answered in the original Greek script, it is, oh yeah, I work on Sabbath because my Father does too. And I am does also. That's why the Jews were like, oh my God, I don't believe he just said that. Did you hear what he just said? He said he used I am in referring to himself. This guy's nuts. Or he's trying to teach us something. And over throughout the Gospel of John, you will find Jesus going, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. I am. Why? Because John's trying to get us, finally get the point. You know who Jesus is? He was a carpenter from Nazareth, but he is also the great I am.
Amen.
Boom. Jesus. From beginning to end, John is pounding his audience, his readers and his listeners, on getting the understanding and the message and the fact that Moses knew this. And Jesus is, remember, better than Moses, right? Mm-hmm. But how can Jesus be better than Moses? Moses was the friend of God, right? It says in the Old Testament that God treated Moses like a buddy. To hang out. So how can you get better than that? By being the one that Moses saw. The I am. That's why he's better. But what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me here in 2018? Why should that be of any use to me today? It is useful for me today. Because just like the disciples, sometimes I find myself stuck in the middle of the lake. And it's more than 9 hours, I'll tell you that. Sometimes it feels like 9 days. Sometimes it feels like I've been rowing for 9 weeks or 9 months. And I haven't gone anywhere. And I've struggled. And my hands hurt and my back hurt and my mind hurts. And what can solve that? What can bring me peace? What can bring me comfort? What can give me strength? What can give me hope again? And even bring me joy? The one thing that John wanted us to learn. It's I am. Amen. But maybe I'm confused spiritually. Maybe I don't know if this is really true, or there's other kinds of things that have been entering into my mind. Maybe I don't know if it's a ghost or my grandma or this and that, or maybe I have all sorts of different revelations and things I think are true. What can bring us straight in a true path? I am. Or maybe I have faith, but it only seems like it was for a day. It only seems like I was able to get out of the boat for a little bit. And I walked out on the water, but it just seemed like for a little bit. And the next thing you know, I was struggling again. I was reaching out and I was gasping. And who will save me then? The same one.
That's right. Come on.
I am. Every single time. There's only one answer.
That's right.
There's only one thing. That's why John said, I don't need to write about anything else. This is the one thing I want everyone to realize. If we don't get the fact that Jesus is God, we will remain struggling in the middle of the lake. If we don't get that fact and that understanding that God is with us, we will be afraid of every shadow in the night. If we don't come to the conclusion within our souls that God is calling out to me, we'll never get out of the boat.
That's right.
To come to the point of understanding where I realize that the Almighty God loves me, that the Creator of heaven and earth has given himself for me. If I don't get that, then I'll remain like the disciples were before it all came together when they realized, wait, you are the Son of God. It kind of goes like this. A long time ago, I was a youth pastor. I was blessed with the incredible fortune of pastoring over an incredible youth group, big youth group. One time, I was hanging out with some of the guys, and we were all into music back then. So there was a concert down in Hollywood. This was back Hollywood of the 80s, okay? Well, not all pretty and all that kind of stuff. It was like scary, okay? So like you didn't go, and some of you know, back in the 80s, Hollywood was like messed up. And so then there was a concert in like some tiny little club, and it was one of the artists that we so much wanted to see, so we all went out there. And so then after the concert was done, now it's like about 11 o'clock at night, almost midnight, and we decided to get to our cars, we'd go down an alley. And so we're going down an alley, and I'm walking, and there was like about six of us, young guys, and they're talking to me, and I go, oh man, that was so cool, and I love that solo that he did, and blah, blah, blah. And we're talking, and the next thing you know, you get that sense like you're all alone all of a sudden. It's like, and I stopped, and I was like, and all the guys are like back there. And I had been walking by myself, apparently talking to myself, for a little while. And I was like, I look back at them and say, what are you guys doing there? And they're like shaking their heads, like, uh-uh. I was like, uh-uh. And they're like, and they're pointing, like, above my head. And I'm like, it was a satanic bookstore that I was standing in front of. It had like a pentagram and the goat's head in the window and all this kind of stuff like that. And I'm standing right in front of it, and they're all like. And I looked and I said, oh no, you got to be kidding me. And they're like, I go, are you serious? Are you serious? You're afraid of that. Don't you know that the Spirit of the living God is in you? You get yourself over here right now. And they're like, I said, yeah, right? And they go, Yes, right. And they all came up next to me. I said, now lay hands on this thing. So but the whole point of it is like, don't you guys get it? Don't you guys realize it? God, who walks on top of the abyss, who calms the storm, God is with you.
Yes.
Wait, do you get it? God is with you. He's with you every day. I am is with you. So when there is a storm, because there will be a storm. So when there is confusion, because that will come. And when there are doubts, don't forget, I am is calling you. Amen? What I'd like now is I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and they're going to play our last song again. And I just want you to take that opportunity right now just to realize. And the song is the last one that we sang, Oceans. It talks about that. It talks about the fact that we will all have our times when we're out surrounded by the water. You might be going through that right now. As you stand with me right now, as this is the end of our time together. But I want us to allow this song to be ministry. I want you to allow those words, and most especially, I want you to allow the scriptures just to continue to minister to you as the Lord speaks. And just know this, no matter where you are, what it is that you're going through, any doubts, any struggles, if you feel weak, don't forget. God's with you. He's with you right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that whenever we come forward or wherever we reach out, you're there. And maybe this time we couldn't even walk forward, but you know our hearts, and there's something there that we're desperately in need of. Thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, still at our pew, or maybe even later on in our room or the quiet of our car, help us to remember that you're always with me. That whenever I face the deep and the dark, or just whenever I have fears or doubts, or I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure that I have you, Lord. Lord, as we go out now from this place, your house, into all the world that you love, may we be a brilliant representation of your people. And why is it that Moses asked you? Who was sending him? Because he said, if they don't know that God is with us, what makes us any different than all the other peoples of the earth? And that's just it, folks. God is with you. Go out and be the church. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all.